Time to start, and I have to say for this little microphone here that this is Elmer Witt leading a session entitled "Let's Stop Evangelizing," and see what happens in the next 50 minutes. Can't go longer than that because I'm on Dish Team. My problem is I have four ways to start the session. I don't know which way to go. So I'm going to start with the easiest way. I'm going to read you some excerpts. I don't know if many of you know Meister Eckhart. Anybody in the room knows Meister Eckhart? Some few, huh? Okay. Matthew Fox is a priest of the Roman Catholic Church, has made Meister Eckhart more known in these days. This is a book put out by Matthew Fox with excerpts, quotations from Meister Eckhart. A little updated, he worked on some of things too. And I've got some, Mark, that I think are worth sharing. I really don't know what it all has to do with what I'm saying, but it seemed to make sense. We ought to hear from Meister Eckhart somewhere along the way. Don't have to react to him. You can smile, you can frown, you can sleep, or whatever you like, okay? They'll be all disconnected. Here's one. "Now I shall tell you something I have never spoken of before. God enjoys himself." It says himself, herself. "In the same enjoyment in which God enjoys himself, God enjoys all creatures. God finds joy and rapture in us." I have to find these. 16. "God is a great underground river that no one can dam up and no one can stop." I like that. 38. "The color of a wall depends on the wall. In the same manner, the isness of creatures depends on the love of God. Take the color from the wall and the color would cease to be. So too all creatures would cease to exist if they were separated from the love that God is." I think so. Let's see, there's one more here I want to do before I do the one on. Well, say this one, 34. "If the only prayer you say in your entire life is thank you, that would suffice." Second last one. "God is like a person who clears his throat while hiding and so gives himself away." I like that. And then one more. Compassion. "Compassion clothes the soul with the robe of God and divinely adorns it. And those who follow compassion find life for themselves, justice for their neighbor, and glory for God. Compassion means justice. And compassion is just to the extent that it gives to each person what is his or hers." Good stuff to reflect on. Good book. I think it's in the bookstore. They pay me to say that. Okay. Yeah, right. Well, now I got to pick one of the other three things to get into this. Maybe if I would ask you to participate, if you're willing, tell me what that word on the board means. Proselytize. Evangelize. What does that mean? I don't mean give me a dictionary definition or whatever it may be. What does that mean? Yeah.
Well, if you're going to apply it to the Christian faith, it would be to.
So I'm asking just what What it means to you, sure.
What it means to me is only is associated with the Christian faith.
Well, what does it mean?
To help spread it.
To help spread what? The Christian church. The Christian faith, did you say?
Christian faith, Christian church. I guess Christian faith might be more appropriate.
Okay. Someone else?
Good news.
The word evangelizing means good news. See, I'm being fussy about the word. Okay? Yeah.
Well, I know that what it means is to spread the good news, but I am aware that when I hear it somewhere, something goes off inside me and it has a kind of an uncomfortable connotation of being the imposition of faith on other people for whom maybe it's not appropriate.
Okay. So for you, that word means imposing something.
Well, I don't want it to, but somewhere it triggers that.
Okay. Triggers imposing something. Okay. Somebody else? Yes?
To me, it means selling my religion to you.
Sending my religion?
No, selling.
Oh, selling my religion to you. Okay?
I think in that context, I think of it being hard selling.
Hard selling. Well, it's hard selling my religion to someone. Okay. Somebody else. It doesn't have to be different. Just what does it mean to you? I'd like to hear as many things as possible. Yeah.
Telling others what I believe.
Telling others what I believe.
Sales and marketing in hopes to convert.
Sales and marketing in order to convert.
Just sharing the good news.
Sharing the good news. I suppose you can smell what's coming. What else, please? Anybody? The more we get, the better it'll be.
I often associate it with sanctimonious solicitations.
Sanctimonious, it's got a good ring. Okay?
It's a command. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations.
So evangelizing to you means make disciples of all nations? Okay. Yeah.
I always inwardly cringe whenever I hear the word.
Okay, that's... Do you want to say why?
Yes, because I think that you can convert people more by your actions, and they will be curious as to what makes you different rather than going out and trying to hard sell something that you believe.
Okay. Somebody else?
Faith without words is dead.
So evangelize to you means faith without works is dead.
Well, evangelization means faith demonstrated by your works.
Faith demonstrated by works. Okay. Thank you. Somebody else?
I think it's the emphasis of the new ELCA, but there's great discussion as to what it really means. And confusion.
Okay. So at least for you, at least partially, evangelizing the word me has some confusion. Okay. Anybody else?
My own evolution would say that on one hand, it strikes a chord that it's a task of witnessing that feels like hard work. And then it also is as natural as breathing. It's somewhere in between this.
And what's the it? When you said it's as natural as breathing.
Oh. How the gospel of Jesus Christ takes shape and form in my life, and sometimes it's as natural as breathing, and sometimes it feels like hard work, like witnessing.
Okay. Come here. Yes, Bob.
I often think in terms of a kind of religious and cultural imperialism that doesn't have much respect for the person that's the object of it.
Okay. Yep.
I'd say it's involved in telling, explaining, and convincing people of the good news of Jesus.
Telling, explaining, and convincing people of good news of Jesus. Yes.
It didn't used to be so, but not very long ago now, all I think about when I hear that word is television preaching.
Are you saying because television preachers are in disrespect or because of the way they use this word?
I don't know, but it just seemed to come out more now in the last several years.
Okay. Somebody else? I'm killing a lot of time, then I don't have to say much. It's unfair to tell you all the secrets. Yes, please.
A corporation through the church.
Corporation.
Christian profiteers.
Christian profiteers?
Wow.
He said that, I didn't. Anybody else?
Could mean interpreting the Bible.
Interpreting the Bible. What else? Yep.
Evangelizing is to tell my story.
Tell my story. Somebody else? That's good. You can have a good conversation around those anytime, it seems to me. Let me ask you to participate again. I've done this before. I haven't done it for a long time, though, so we'll see if it works for you as well as for me. In your own mind, just give answers to the things I'm going to suggest. In your own mind, get a word or two that describes Michael Dukakis' physical appearance.
Greek.
No, don't say it. Just keep holding it. You got it. Physical appearance. Now, Greek is what if you say Greek, then you have to say what a Greek looks like to describe physical appearance. So, but in your own mind, okay? You got to hold. Now, the test is you got to remember four things. That's what I know. Tough for the late afternoon, but see if you can do this. Okay, secondly, describe in your own mind, and only your own decision, not doesn't have to be accurate, Ronald Reagan's closest associates. Okay? Got something, a word or two, you know. Thirdly, I don't know, who's Jaggered?
Jaggered.
I don't know. Okay, in your own mind, briefly describe Jaggered's lifestyle. Got it? For yourself. And then finally, in your own mind, give me what you think is Billy Graham's basic message. Don't say it out loud, just got it in your own mind. Okay? Now, let's go back. How about the Dukakis' physical appearance? Anybody?
Short and neat.
Short and neat.
Gray.
Peppy.
Calm.
Pardon?
Puffy.
Peppy. Oh, all right. Preppy.
No, peppy.
Short, dark, and
oh, I'm sorry.
Energetic.
Peppy. 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 Got it. Thank you. Takes a little while.
Conservative appearance.
Ethnic.
Sure. He looks ethnic.
Attractive.
So now we're getting
up.
Self-assured. What was?
Bushy eyebrows.
Polished.
Okay. Secondly, Ronald Reagan's closest associates. How would you describe whoever they are in your mind?
Sleazy.
Sorry, let's get one at a time. What'd you say?
Sleazy.
Sleazy.
Bonzo.
All right.
Greedy.
What?
Greedy.
Immoral.
All right.
Immoral.
Correct.
Right. Just because they were arrested and convicted?
No, arrested, not convicted.
So, yeah, that's right. Ed Meese made it out. Anybody else?
Conservative.
Right.
Self-centered.
Oh. Self-centered?
Loyal.
Professional.
Next. Jaggard's lifestyle.
Self-indulging.
Wild.
Ambitious. Fast and loose.
Materialistic.
Just waiting for somebody to say attractive, I am.
Hard-working.
Hard-working, all right.
Famous lips.
Anyone else? And then finally, Billy Graham's, he's almost disappeared in this country, doing China and India and all the other places. But I couldn't use any other television evangelist because you get messed up with that now. So his basic message, as you hear it, see it, remember it, whatever.
Be saved.
Be saved.
Gospel
of
Jesus Christ.
Accept Jesus.
Repent.
God is love.
Jesus loves.
All right.
Come forward.
Okay to be what?
Christian.
All right. Okay, thank you. Take those four things and do a flip for me. Physical appearance, closest friends, lifestyle, and basic message of Jesus Christ. Do it in your own mind, okay? Physical appearance, closest friends, lifestyle, basic message. Okay? Anyone? Physical appearance?
Ethnic?
Swarthy.
Pardon?
Swarthy.
Nondescript.
Gentle.
Peaceful.
So
not so much physical, but could be. Pardon?
Peaceful.
All right.
Controversial.
Didn't hear the last one.
Controversial,
all right. So not so much physical though, right? Looking for physical appearance.
Scraggly.
Okay.
Gray.
At 33.
He must have been strong. He was a carpenter and he survived in the wilderness for 40 days. He must have been pretty strong.
Map.
Okay.
Expressive eyes.
Nobody says bald.
Bearded.
Or won't you be surprised? It'd be a lot of fun in heaven. All right. Next, closest friends. Just describe them.
Mary Magdalene.
No, no, not names. Describe them.
Simple people. Loyal.
Loyal.
Fishermen.
Down and out.
Fish. All right.
Variety.
Variety.
Oddball.
Oddball.
Strange.
Yeah. All right. More?
Ardent.
Ardent. If you read Mark's gospel, you'd have to say knuckleheads. They don't catch on in Mark's gospel.
Some of them were fickle, too.
Fickle?
Simple.
Simple. Okay.
Self-serving.
Self-serving.
Losers.
Losers? Okay, how about the basic message?
Love God, love your neighbor.
Love.
Follow me.
Serve others.
Kingdom of God is here.
Let's stop for a moment. These last four that we just went through, which was the easiest for you to give? Pardon? The last one.
The message.
Which was the hardest for you to do?
Appearance.
Appearance. Isn't that funny? The younger you are, by the way, the easier that is. My experience is that the younger the people are, the more pictures they have, and then we get a little more scared, I think.
Pictures of people in those days would indicate that they weren't bald-headed, any of them.
It's probably part of original sin. I
having it, you mean?
Yeah. Jesus, I don't think Jesus talked about love much. Check the Gospels. I'm not saying you're wrong, somebody else is right. But I don't think he did. Paul did.
Love your neighbor.
Right? How many times is it quoted in a gospel? Once. So Matthew could write a whole gospel and use that once. Now he said some other things about loving your enemy too, but not a lot. I think if you check your gospel stories, you may find out that we talk more about love because we're Pauline. We're Lutheran, and most, I don't know, except for everything. Because we're Lutheran, we're mostly Pauline. So it's Martin. It was mostly Pauline. For good or for ill, as it may be later on, because we focused in one direction. I think he's talked much more about the kingdom. You ought to know my Father. I think that was his basic message. And know the Father because the Father had this plan for something really, really quite different. And it wasn't, and the problem, just judgment now, pure judgment. Now I get to the stuff where you can respond and whatever you like. I think Jesus as a human being, as well as the Son of God, knew if he talked about love much, we might make it all personal and individual. And that you just thought, you personally ought to love one other person personally, or a neighbor, or a husband, or a wife, or whatever it is. And I thought he talked about the rule of God, which is another way of saying the kingdom of God, because that had to be corporate. There was something more than individual relationship involved in what Jesus Christ was about. And I think we have, maybe Brother Martin too, grabbed on to the love motif. I believe Jesus meant that. St. John, my gosh, St. John makes it so clear that what Jesus was about is love. I'm not arguing with that. I don't think Jesus talked much about that, though. And St. John went out of his way to say, if you say you love God and don't love your neighbor, you're in trouble, which, of course, is what Jesus Christ was saying when I hear him saying something about the rule of God. So what bothers me is about the word on the board, it's two things. We all said when people explain this word, now you know that's the Greek word, evangel, means good news. And we think we have helped immensely when we say that. I don't think so. because it's what good news is all about. That's what I said before, maybe you can smell what's coming. It makes an awful lot of difference of what you think good news is about Jesus Christ. That's half of what bothers me about the word evangelizing and why I'm really skittish about it. Seriously skittish. That it may be contributing to the destruction of the church. It may be contributing to the destruction of the church. The other part I don't like about it is what a number of you mentioned is the last part, the izing. I didn't hear anybody ever describe the izing. They all stick with the evangel. And I think this is the stuff that is the hard sell marketing kind of thing. Can be, I mean. So, now let me go back into another information I was going to use before. I believe with all my heart in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the also specialist of a guy that says, let's stop evangelizing. He's afraid to say the name Jesus Christ out loud. No way. That's the heart, the core, is to be able to say that. But what bothers me is that's not enough. I believe in Jesus Christ. I don't think that's enough to be the gospel. I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior is borderline heresy because it doesn't say enough and therefore misleads people that that's all that's necessary. I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior who sets us all free from sin. That's not enough. I believe all of them. I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior who sets us all free from sin in order to serve one another. And that's not enough, as far as I'm concerned. For what Jesus was talking about is the good news. I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior who sets us all free from sin to serve others and free others and the creation. And for me, that's not enough. I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior who sets us all free from sin to serve others and free others and the creation for celebration. Better word is fun. I think the word eternal life in the scriptures is best translated fun. Because it starts now. And we've obliterated the word fun, you know, whatever it means. It doesn't really mean. For real celebration, deep down, joy forever. Now, for a lot of people, that's not going to be enough. But that's what bothers me here is that often it means, I'll say it even stronger, more strong. I think it often means at best talking about Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And you people were all very kind. I think at its worst, it means getting church members. Willimon, the writer who writes in Christian Century frequently, William Willimon, has a lovely story, I don't know if you read it, about the evangelization of a family named Fulp, F-U-L-P. It was a town in Iowa. Let me quickly tell a summary of the story. Town in Iowa where there were all kinds of churches in town, and they were, well, he starts with there's a family in Iowa living outside of town on a farm. And pretty much to themselves. They never joined anything, political organizations or farmers groups or church or anything. And they just spent their time sleeping in on Sunday morning, maybe watching, who's the healer?
Oral
Roberts, once in a while, but not very often. And they all lived a pretty happy life. Until the people in town decided from visiting church members that they should have some evangelism going on. And so they brought in people who told them how important it was to have evangelism going on and how people resisted the church and all that. And And this went on for a period of time until one of them brought in somebody who surveyed the town to see who in the town needed to be evangelized. And they found that there was only one family in town that wasn't a member of the church. You see how the definition has already moved to from the evangel, the gospel that Jesus Christ was about, to simply a member of the church. And how then the church members descended on this family and visited them. The pastors all visited once a week. And they took the kids off to youth camps and whatever. Instead of doing all of her work around the house that she wanted to do, was spending all her time on the phone talking to the women of the town, who were all, of course, trying to get her to join their church. Finally, the father runs off. He can't take it. Was never heard from again. One kid went with the youth choir to New Orleans and ran off with a young woman in the choir living in Los Angeles. The two others joined one Sunday school, and the woman joined the Presbyterian church, which almost split the whole town clergy council because the Methodist was so mad that this guy stole the woman for the Presbyterian church. Well, it's a But it illustrates how loads of people understand this business to be church members. There's a good place for the church. Marvelous. But it's not the same. And I think we have fallen into an easy trap of saying that is the same. Let me share with you one other thing. I got some other things to do besides, suggestions to do besides evangelizing, by the way, so don't run away. A study that I did a long time ago of 28 congregations in mostly Lutheran, but some Methodist, and another, oh, here. And we visited in the congregation about the ministry of the laity. It was a 2.5-year study. I think 28 congregations, if I recall. And we let the congregations, by visiting with the pastor and lay leaders and anybody else, describe what they meant by saying we were trying to find a congregation that took the laity seriously. We didn't define it. Well, I'll tell you, the end product is we found none. By their own definition, when confronted with the definition that they had used in talking to us, they said, oh, no, we don't do that. But in the process, we found out what they said they thought the ministry of the laity was. Let me show you. One was doing things at church. That's the ministry of the people of God. The second one was getting others to do things at church. The third was being good, and that could have been anything from moral or being reliable in what you do. If you're a parent, you're a good parent, because that's the ministry of the laity. If you're a plumber, you're a good plumber, because that's the ministry of the laity. If you're a citizen, you're a good citizen, because that's the ministry of the laity. So being good, personally and at what, whatever. Third one was? The fourth was helping others. And the fifth was telling what all of the rest had to do with God and what that meant for the society that they lived in.
not so bad if you read it all the way across. Each one of these, I think, is important. The problem that we found was that 90% said that. And about 2% said that, or about 3 and 5 and 2% said that. So nothing wrong with the list, but if we're going to go back to this, it seems to me that's the thing that would be more prominent if we were talking about the evangel that Jesus Christ was about. And not simply just words like, is Jesus your personal Savior? My wife used to answer the door when people came to the door and said, especially Pastor and I, in our neighborhood, we used to do that pretty frequently. Send people over, and then they would, if you would die tonight, would you go to heaven? And Jen's prompt response was, would you believe in God if there were no heaven? Are you in it only for what you can get out of it? I think it was a good question. How'd you feel if the new church would have said the evangelizing Lutheran Church in America? Even the new Random House Dictionary makes a neat distinction between evangelical, which is above or pertaining through the gospel, and evangelizing, which means organization and moving in on somebody else. I think people who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ are worse off. I don't know how, because I've met people who don't know Jesus Christ or don't believe in Jesus Christ who are better off than a lot of people I know, spiritually, first of all, and emotionally, and maybe financially or whatever else it may be. So I don't know what it is, but I believe, see, that's where it comes closer. I believe that they're better off in Jesus Christ, and I think the scripture calls us to let it be known what it means to be connected to Jesus Christ. But if we trivialize it into simply something about being Jesus being my personal Savior so I don't have to go to hell, or that I can very quickly get to heaven, or whatever else that may be, then we miss, I have to know why, then we miss what Jesus Christ was talking about as the gospel. Why did I start talking about this? Well, first I'm going to write an article about it for our accent that's coming up, and I thought this was a good way to learn about it. Because at the session I held on Saturday, two of the guests that were here, they're now gone, said, well, I got to complain about hope. Everything seems to be about politics. Even the Bible study is about politics. I spent about 20 minutes explaining why I thought that was a pretty good thing. Not because political stands or somebody's political stand was important, but because I believe, as other people certainly do, and the teachers that were here last week certainly did, believe that when Jesus was sharing the gospel, the good news about what God is doing in Jesus Christ for a new rule in the whole world, whole creation, that he was talking about political themes, not Democratic Party, Republican Party, or Socialist Party, that stuff, but the well-being of the polis, the city, the group, the nation, whatever it is. The very reason that a covenant was made, not just with Joe Blow, but with the children of Israel. And that Jesus didn't just go and grab individual disciples and take them and now you're in and ship them off, but brought them together in a group and sent them out often two by two, and later on had them gather. Because it was the corporateness of what's going on and the reaction to what was going on against the rule of God in the world. And the political government was one of the major things against the rule of God in Jesus Christ. And so to talk about the scriptures and not talk about that is not to talk about the scriptures. And to talk about the scriptures for today and not talk about its meaning for the polis, for the city, for the people, for everybody. I don't mean city in terms of, you know, around the parameters of a group of people, but for the gathering of people anyplace, is essential to the teaching of the gospel in my understanding. And what we say, we're sharing where we are. We believe very, I believe that. You may believe differently, but that's a point of view that makes evangelizing in the old style that we were talking about not only bad or wasted, but destructive and distorting to what Jesus, what I believe Jesus was really about. So we spent time on it. And then two young women came to me, that was earlier in the day, and said that one of our presenters really doesn't believe the Bible, and then illustrated why they thought this person was really not true. Why, how could you permit somebody like that to be teaching here? And I explained once again that what he was talking about does not represent Holden's point of view. Holden doesn't have a point of view. If it did, our trustees or board would have to vote on it. And you'd never get it through anyway. not that agreed, all agreed. So there isn't one, a Holden presentation, but the Holden commitment is to allow people who are willing to listen to one another and to the scriptures to present all differing points of view, even if it's different from what the church may be teaching at the time. Because we all know the church has made mistakes. Let me say it even more pointedly. We all know as Lutherans that the church has made mistakes. That's where we came from. The church was messed up and built on a lot of the work of other people. Brother Martin called the church to terms. They were claiming to have the scripture. They were claiming to be faithful to God, and they were wrong. And so to raise the question of where the church might be wrong today, not just crummy church, but specifically where it may be wrong, not because we don't like the church, but because we love the church, is terribly Lutheran. Terribly Lutheran. That means any of us could do this, you and I, may be wrong. Got to be ready to face that. But on the other hand, we may also be right. So I call for the end of evangelizing. And frankly, most programs are like that. I heard one of the big evangelists, quote, quote, in the Lutheran Church speak about 3 years ago. Boy, and every blooming story he told was not for me what Jesus Christ was about. He told success stories about kids that were depressed or whatever it is, and they called the church and talked to the church secretary, and the depression went away, and the world was turned upside down, and they've been faithful ever since. What in the world happened to those kids? How they were changed. How they were liberated. How they freed anybody else. How they committed to the creation, which God has called us to be committed to. How they saw the celebration of life. None of that was ever said. It was all quickie fix. I was embarrassed. Mainly because he was talking to about 2,000 young people. And I was afraid they were buying. I think it's wrong. Yeah?
Could you elaborate what you mentioned about the celebration and having fun?
Yeah, I think God made us to enjoy. That little passage when God gets joy of, that I read from Meister Eckhart, or you missed it, that God enjoys us. I really think that that's true. If we are talking about an intimate relationship between God and us, that has been compared to the bride and groom or whatever it may be, whatever the joy is involved in, and certainly it's not only joy, there is suffering involved. The suffering of Jesus Christ, our picking up the cross and everything else. But even that is for what is yet to be, the joy. And so when God promises eternal life, and when Jesus says, I came to bring eternal life, right now already, I believe he was talking about the joy that comes from knowing that connection and knowing that God's at work, even when things are all messed up, even when things are at the worst. Lost my wife 4 years ago. My daughter was killed last August 16th in an automobile accident. How to seek joy in the moment. I haven't found that yet for Mary. But you know what got to me? The trees growing out here and the bushes. They did all kinds of good words to me and blessed their holy name who all did this. But seeing trees messing up and wilting away out in the wilderness, and next to it something growing up, there's joy there. That joy isn't always in me or really well in me, but I think it's there.
Joy is kind of in accepting whatever happens to you, going with it.
Yeah, and celebrating it.
Celebrating.
Even celebrating the ultimate. Jesus called for the ultimate, you know. Renounce everything against you. You know, you can't, I can't, but he called for that. And I think he also called for celebrating what we call evil, even. What we call evil, that we have to identify. An avalanche comes down and 10 deer are wiped out. Just keep it at that level so we don't get children involved. And we still have to celebrate. And somehow I'm looking for a way to celebrate my 27-year-old daughter's death. I haven't thought. But I'm looking.
Celebrate doesn't mean laughing and merriment and that kind
of thing. No, that's why I say the word fun, to enjoy. We really had fun on this trip, or we really had fun at that session, whatever they mean by that. There's better words. And sometimes it means laughing. I said that last night to the new staff that came. I showed them Holden's statement of purpose. And it has in it the word humor. We're going to accomplish this by humor. I think it's the only church document that has the word humor in it. And I said, it has to be funny in that sense. You have to be able to laugh. Because look at what we said we're going to do. It's funny. This little group is going to do this. That's sort of hilarious, you know, really. And anybody can come along and say, no way. And yet we say, yep, that's what we're going to do. There's a humor involved in that. Something, maybe an irony involved in it, too. So I tried to explain to these two young women that the right for that person to explore what's being said in the church, whether it is tied to the scriptures or not. Now, whether he did this well, and I said to them, whether you allowed them time for their point of view and all the other stuff, that's another thing, and we keep working on that on teaching staff. Third reason I want to talk about and talk and write about this is one of the teaching staff is here, is a man I had never met before. He was suggested to us by Larry Rasmussen, respected friend of the village, dear friend of mine, who has the Reinhold Niebuhr Chair of Ethics at Union Theological Seminary in New York now, and has often been here on teaching staff. He suggested this fellow. He's a Lutheran, lives in Alexandria, Virginia now, and headed the study by President Carter's study of Global 2000. What's going to happen to the world when potentates and leaders of other countries come to visit? They often spend time with him. They give an hour and a half for the Shah of somewhere, you know, and that like stuff. Because, as he explained to us, they are, all these people have nothing to read about how the world should be. You know? They've got the job of shaping the world, and there's no book. And he said, you know, the impression the church gives me is that if they want me to be a church member so that I can sing in a choir, usher, and give money. Here this guy is trying to help shape the future of the world among many other people. And he believes there are loads of them in every church. I can, you know, through not just Lutherans, of course. And the church in this kind of evangelism, he's evangelized, you see, because he's a member of the church, if that's the definition. But if he is in this last business over here, trying to reshape on the basis of his Christian faith and the belief in Jesus Christ's promise about the new covenant with the earth and the creation, then he's in need of all kinds of stuff. And where does he go? He fell in love with Holden. I was really glad. So, I think we're missing, not only missing because we don't pick up for ourselves the joy of evangelization in this other sense, because we're missing so many of our people of the laity who have so much to do and need to be supported by the church. Now, not because we tell them, well, hey, why don't you have them do this, but say, no, what you're about is terribly important, and we'd like to have ways to make you work well wherever you are. Let me give you my suggestions, what I think we ought to do. After I got done writing, I said, oh my, they could be used in a congregation too. That's okay. It's not what I was writing, but it's okay. I'm talking about persons. I say, first of all, study a gospel. Study a gospel. You know, one of the first four books of the New Testament. I think to be evangelist or to be evangelical, we ought to know the gospel. Said it before, I'll say it again. Most of us Lutherans are stuck on St. Paul. I believe when his letters were sent around, first they read, or I don't know, told the gospel. Then they read the letter. We skip that. And we keep reading the letter. I think you distort St. Paul. I think he'd be, as he was capable of being, I'll say the nice word. He'd be angry if somebody were using his letters that way. They flow out of the gospel story. Most of us can't tell a story. Now, I'm not saying, you know, intellectual knowledge of it is there, but I think if we deepen ourselves in a gospel or the gospels, then at least we know what Jesus was talking about. And we're not just Bible passaging it. I don't know about you, I'm way back where we memorized about 400 Bible passages. I mean it, 400. The Bible comes in little snips. But to get, that's the first, to read a gospel. The second is to share a gospel. Not only sharing, as somebody said, sharing my story, but sharing my story of the story. The way I tell the story about Jesus Christ. And that means not the way it's happened to me, of course, but out of the Gospels. And using all of the rest of the scriptures. I'm not against Paul at all. I'm just asking for a starting point. Yeah.
So do you feel that evangelists right now are ignorant of the Gospels? And do you think that they the ones that are on TV and things like that, that they basically ignore the Gospels itself?
I would use the word distort. Intentionally or not, I don't know. It's not my business. But I think they distort the gospel because I think they do two things with it. They make it super personal, individualistic, because you can join their whatever kind of stuff and never see anybody else. You sit home, they sit home. It doesn't mean anything to the whole corporate life of the world. The second thing I was going to say. Oh, the second thing is because they do not include what I think the gospel says about its relationship to all of creation. And I think that's distortion. When I said before, I believe in Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, I don't think that's the gospel. I really don't. That's half a gospel, a quarter of a gospel, a 64th of a gospel, or whatever else may be. Because that's not the only thing that Jesus said. That's what somebody was saying. We say faith and works. You know, orthodoxy has been our specialty. Orthopraxy, the stuff you do, we don't even talk about. So at least there is more there. But the design for the whole of it, of our coming to know the gospel in Jesus Christ and serving others, is only for a goal of the liberation of the whole creation. That's why it was a rule of God. How is God ruling? What this fellow Jerry Barney I was talking about last week from Global 2000 was saying, what's a redeemed tree look like? And if what does it look like? If we can find out, we might be saying something about where we're going in our world. God talks about a redeemed tree. St. Paul does. And God makes a covenant after the flood, not just with Noah and the gang, but with the animals. And we don't even talk about that. Ours is a little bit, you know, jump on board and up you go into heaven. And there's a whole world out there. There's a sense. There's a sense. Now here's where I really offend. There's a sense in which God doesn't care whether you're going to heaven or not. There's only a sense in which that's true, because God cares about everything. We're the ones caring about going to heaven. We're afraid, right? God cares about what we do here, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as soon as we start talking that way, that we are talking about ways to do that together. Because you can't do it by yourself. I can't do it by myself. We are in this together. That's why we are baptized into the body of Christ, the whole business, and why we need all the parts to be doing things. Not simply so I don't curse, swear, use witchcraft, or lie by lie to my neighbor or something, but so that all of us together work for a society where that's not acceptable, where we're moving against it. And again, not because it's possible to do that next week, because we aren't called to be effective, we're called to be faithful. Let me read, maybe you're running out of time. Share a gospel with your children or a friend. Share your story about Jesus Christ with somebody else, I think. Discern themes in the scripture. The new book that Dan Erlander is here, well, he has one out on manna people. We are a manna people. He just follows bread through the whole book. There's bread all over the place. Bread is a scriptural theme for the new creation, for the new rule of God, when people have bread. The story of feeding on the mountain isn't simply, isn't Jesus good in providing bread? No way. That's what the new rule of God is about, when people all have bread. Deduction? If people don't have bread, we better do something about it. Deduction? That's not enough to send bread over there. Have to help them get their own bread. That's the rule of God. And automatically we're lobbying Congress or something, so that happens, or whatever. I don't care how you do it, but not to do it or to ignore it. Okay. Renew your congregation. Get a good pastor. I get tired of lay people complaining about their pastor. Every congregation that I've been close to, the people got the pastor they deserve. I think the laity can call the shots. If they have the guts to say, this is what we're looking for, this is what we want, I believe that's what they're going to get. There's all kinds of power in the laity. Good power, not negative power, not get rid of, but enable to be what the pastor is. The pastor is often afraid to preach this. I can remember when they wouldn't tackle racism. They would not say that in the pulpit. That's a sin. They were scared. And some laity nuzzling up to them say, hey, Pastor and Padre, you ought to do it. We're waiting. Or if we aren't, we better be. Okay, quickly, three more things. Study the image of your parish. I get newsletters up here, two of them, excite the daylights out of me. I want to move and go to those two sites and join that parish. It's because they're into everything. I get others. One is in Milwaukee, and the other is in they're both in Milwaukee. One is Cross Church, and the other one I don't know the name of. But the whole city and the whole town and the whole country and the whole globe is reflected in their newsletter because they're involved in Hope It. And that means coming out of good worship and Bible study. It isn't instead of, but it is. And I get lots of the other parishes, newsletters, which you wouldn't know where they were. They could be anywhere. You could mail those out and put them any place at all because nothing in there is related to what's going on around. Just embarrassing. You know, terribly embarrassing. And start with adults, then the seniors, then the children, and then the youth. And all parishes, when they call, we got to have somebody to take care of the youth. I think it's the last place to start. You know why? Because it's the toughest. I think we have done something terrible to our kids. To grow up in this world is one of the most, today is one of the most difficult things possible. And I don't mean to wait till way at the end because it might have happened, but you're going to need all the help you can get to really help the youth. Because they've got to see what you're talking about. They've got to see it in you. They've got to see it in their grandparents. They've got to see it possibly in their kids, the younger kids around them. And then maybe they will. I was going to tell a story about how I did confirmation with my kids. I took them out of school. I spent a whole day taking them all over the city of Chicago to meet people for a half hour and talk about life and God. Two of them were Jews. One was a jazz pianist. One was a black woman that lifted the carted people up to the north side and spent the whole day just doing that. That kind of stuff that said evangel was much, much more than knowing Bible passages. I wish to God somebody had done that for me. My dad hadn't been a politician. That's how I learned it from him. He didn't teach me that. I don't even know if he knew intellectually what he was doing. But I believe that he knew it inside of himself. That's where I learned too. So let's stop evangelizing and let's get back to the fullness and the fun of the gospel. Thanks much.
Thank you.